Please keep your Bibles open at 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Now I'm sure that at some point we've all been in that situation where someone that we know, someone that we care for, someone who is close to us starts making some silly decisions. Maybe they get in with the wrong crowd of people at school. Maybe they take a promotion that they shouldn't in work. Maybe they just start doing things which you know are wrong. And you talk to them, but they don't want to listen. And what they're actually doing is they're starting off on some sort of slippery slope. A slippery slope that leads to all sorts of hardships, all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of things going wrong. And before you know it, they're getting caught out by the things that they're doing. Maybe they start to suffer health problems because of their activity. Maybe they find themselves in a situation where they're getting tied up in petty crime. And then they get arrested, go to prison, and the petty crime becomes serious crime. Maybe some other things happen, which just mean that they end up in a really bad situation. And often, they just don't really realize why it is that they're in this sort of situation. And maybe they'll start, instead of looking at themselves and seeing the problem being with their own decisions, starting to develop a victim mentality where the world's against me and all these things go wrong and it's not my fault. But those of us who knew them when they started off down that course, down that path, we know that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And it breaks our heart to see people in these situations, because they had so much potential. And it's all been thrown away. It's all been lost because they didn't follow what was good and right and true. But instead they followed the desires of their own hearts, plunging themselves into a world of darkness, a world of crime, a world of sin. And then when it catches up with them and we see them reaping what they sow, it is just so sad. Well, 2 Chronicles 21, this is a real example of someone who is reaping what they sow. And it is an unpleasant chapter, but it does illustrate this very profound truth. If you insist and persist in following a sinful lifestyle, that is a lifestyle that is displeasing to God in any way, then it will catch up with you. One day, it will catch up with you. But the thing is, a lot of people think that it will only catch up with you on Judgment Day when you stand before God, and that day's a long day away in the future. But that's not what we see. One of the consequences of being a sinner is to live a sinful lifestyle, and one of the consequences of living a sinful lifestyle is dealing with the pain and suffering that brings. And sometimes that occurs here and now in this life. In 1 Timothy 5:24, Paul says, "The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them." That judgment that's ahead of all of us. For some people, the judgment comes early in this life. Things happen to people because they are sinners. That's not something that we like to think about, but it's something that's true from God's word. You reap what you sow. So let's see it illustrated in this sad story in front of us. Well, it starts off, doesn't it, with Jehoram's father, Jehoshaphat. And he was a good king who made some mistakes. But he was someone who, when he was confronted with his mistakes, he turned back to God and he was forgiven. And this is one of the reasons that God will sometimes bring judgments upon people early, because it's a call back to repentance. God calls people back to him through making their lives difficult. And hopefully, they will turn to him and they will ask for forgiveness and they will leave their bad ways behind. Jehoshaphat, his father, made some mistakes. And when he was confronted with his mistakes, he turned back to the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, he was blessed by the Lord because of this. And we see that he was forgiven because of the way that he's honored in this chapter. In the book of Chronicles, it's looking at the kings and it's looking at whether or not they honored the Lord, the true and living God, or whether they turned away from him. And one of the ways we can see what the verdict on their life is the way that they're honored in their death. If they're held in high honor, if there's a fire lit in their honor and things like that, these were people who followed the true and living God. But when they die, and no one's sorry that they're dead, we can see these are people who did not follow the Lord, who did not serve him at all. So in Chronicles, the attention that that is paid to a king in his death is important. Well, Jehoshaphat, he knew he was going to die, so he made provisions for his future. He was a wise king. And in verses 2 and 3, we see these preparations being made. He knows that the time has come, so he does everything that he possibly can to secure the throne for his son, Jehoram, who is going to come along next, his firstborn son. And we see the Lord's blessing upon Jehoshaphat's life in that he had lots of sons. And he made sure that these sons were all given positions of power and responsibility in the kingdom. They're all given a fortified city to look after. And this means the royal family is spread across the land. So the people are going to remain loyal to the royal family. And he gives them what they need. He gives them valuable possessions. He gives them silver. He gives them gold. There's no reason for these sons to rise up against the one who is going to be king. Each one of these kings, each one of these sons would have potentially had a claim on the throne. And in the history of Judah, we see that it's not always the firstborn son who inherits the throne. The classic example of this is King Solomon. Solomon was not David's firstborn son, but he inherited the throne anyway. So, to make sure that they don't do a claim for the throne, Jehoshaphat gives them what they need. Responsibility, gifts. The throne is secure, and he passes it down to his firstborn son, Jehoram. But here, he's making another mistake. Because it seems that he's not asking the Lord if this is the right decision. He's not seeking the Lord's will for who comes next. Because we see that Jehoshaphat is the one making the gift of the throne to Jehoram. Not the Lord is giving him the throne. And we see straight away there that we're on shaky ground. So, Jehoram, he inherits the throne, it's secure, it's a time of peace. It's a good time to be king, but, and it's a sad but, once he gets the throne and establishes himself over the kingdom, he decides to hang onto the throne with his own strength. And it turns out that he's a nasty piece of work, and he makes three critical mistakes. First of all, he murders all of his brothers. Just kills them all. He murders his brothers and he murders some of his top officials. And that is a really serious crime, isn't it? As we go through and we see what happens to him, we have to remember that this is a man who murdered all of his brothers and some of the top officials. And here he's showing that he's an insecure man. He's someone who's easily led. Because when someone's insecure and in a position of responsibility, what you do is you get rid of anyone who might challenge your authority. We see it out there in the workplace. You see it sometimes, sadly, even in churches as well. But when someone who's weak is in a position of power, they get rid of all the people who might challenge them. And this is what Jehoram does. He murders all of his brothers. And these brothers are described later as men who are better than you. These brothers would have been a better king than him. And he just cuts them off and gets rid of them. His second mistake is a foolish marriage. He marries a daughter, possibly a sister, we're not sure, of Ahab. Now, King Ahab was ruling Israel to the north of Judah. And he was, I think, the worst king that they had. He was married to Jezebel. And he was someone who just led that entire nation into idolatry. Jezebel was from outside of Israel. She was someone who brought all sorts of foreign worship of other gods in. And Jehoram, he marries one of Ahab's daughters, a member of that family. Now Jehoshaphat had done the same thing because of the political alliance. But Jehoshaphat was a strong king, and he wasn't bullied by his wife into abandoning the true and living God. Instead, he turned the nation away from idols. That's not the case with this lady. Athaliah, her name is, and we'll be finding out more about her in future weeks. And she is a really nasty piece of work. And she turns his heart away from the true and living God and just nudges him towards that sort of idol worship that was going on. And idol worship is a terrible, terrible thing, because when someone worships anything other than the true and living God, when they say, this is what I find my sense of life in, or my hope in, if I want any help, I go to this idol, what we're doing is we're taking away God's glory and giving it to something in the creation. And we see idolatry all around us today as well. It's very clear in Hinduism, where they do actually worship idols. But there's other idols as well, things that people might have as a good luck charm, a horseshoe, a little Buddha, something like that. When we're looking to those things instead of the true and living God, then it becomes an idol in our lives. If we get our sense of satisfaction, of happiness, of fulfillment from anything other than God, then that thing is an idol in our lives. So if we're living for work, if we're living for money, if we're living for sex, if we're living for alcohol, if we're living for holidays, if we're living for our families, then these things can become idols in our lives. Now, some of those things are clearly bad. Some of those things are good in the right place. When we see holidays and families and work and money and things like that as blessings which God gives us, it's not a problem because the focus is upon God. But when we look to those things for our sense of identity, of fullness, of happiness, then it becomes an idol in our lives. Back then in the days of Israel, when they worshipped idols, they were looking to these Baals and Asherah and things like that to provide for them. And it was very much a, if I scratch your back, you'll do a blessing for me. It was basically bribery. They were trying to bribe these made-up deities into doing something nice. So they were worshipping Baals so that they would get a good crop. And it was often exciting. All sorts of wild sexual parties. But when times got hard, they would even go as far as child sacrifice, killing their children and giving their children to these idols so that the idols would give them the blessing. Really evil stuff. So when we see idolatry, Baal worship and things mentioned in the Bible, it's really bad stuff. Stuff that we would, stuff that our laws today would even say is really wrong. So, you know, we mustn't sort of look over it. And at the same time, we need to be aware of the dangers of idolatry in our own lives. We should always look to the true and living God who we go to through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the one who is a sense of fulfillment and happiness and our hope. Other things, they're blessings from him, not the source of those blessings. So Jehoram's second mistake was to turn to idols. His third mistake was he took the whole of Judah with him. He took all of the people with him, including the inhabitants of Jerusalem, where the temple was. He's calling them all to abandon God and worship idols. And this is described as prostitution in our passage. And this reveals how the Lord views idolatry. In Scripture, we very much get the sense that the church is the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, they were like the wife of Christ, or the wife of God. And whenever people go into idolatry, it's like prostitution. It's something which is destructive, which is going back on the promises that have been made. It is something absolutely abhorrent. This is how God sees idolatry in Scripture time and time again. He describes it as being like prostitution. And we all know how that sort of behavior destroys marriages, don't we? That's how idolatry destroys people's relationship with God. So Jehoram, this is what he is sowing. These are the things that he's laying in store for the future. What's going to happen when it comes to harvest time? But before we get to harvest time, we do see a little bit of hope there in verse 7. Nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. And here we find out something about our wonderful God. God keeps his promises. He had made promises to David that there would always be a descendant right up until the time of the Messiah. And if the Lord had judged Jehoram straight away, remember, he's killed all his brothers. He's killed the rest of the royal family. It's just him. So if Jehoram is put to death in some way and the Lord's judgment comes on him too soon, then the promise that God has made to David will be shown to be null and void. So instead of acting straight away, God reveals his long-suffering, his patience with us. And God is incredibly patient with people. He's incredibly patient. And it describes him as being long-suffering. He's got endurance. He puts up with things which are wrong. He puts up with things that are wrong because he wants people to repent. Because he is a God of love, as well as being a God of justice. He wants people to turn away. And he always keeps his promises. This is why we can sing, he is such a faithful God to us. He is faithful. He keeps his promises and his word will not fail. So God is patient with Jehoram at this time. And patience is a wonderful virtue, isn't it? Our world would be a lot happier place if people were a lot more patient. Maybe our homes would be a lot happier places if we were patient as well. As Christians, we're called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was patient. So we should be praying for patience and showing patience towards other people. Because God is long-suffering with people, we need to be long-suffering as well. So we need to practice at being patient with one another. So God is patient. God keeps his promises. But at the same time, he is also a holy God. And he will not let people get away with his sin, away with sin. And this is what we see in the rest of this chapter. We see the prophet Elijah. And he's coming and he's pronouncing judgment in a letter to Jehoram. Now in scripture, we see that time and time again, the Lord does pronounce judgment upon different groups of people, different individuals. And when these people, they hear the warning and they take heed and they turn back to God, then they're forgiven. When they repent of their sins. But if they don't repent of their sins, we see the things that God has said start to work out. And we see this gradually as we go through this, don't we? How we see he's punished for the murder of his brothers by losing his children. They're killed by enemies. The possessions that he's got, they're going to be taken away from him. And the territory that he rules, well, it's going to rebel against him. And he just escapes with his life from Edom. He does. So the territory he's ruling, shrinking. All these things are starting to happen. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that he'd have gone, oh, maybe I need to turn back to the Lord. Maybe I need to repent. But it just reminds us of the stubbornness and the pride of the human heart. And, you know, people not recognizing that they reap what they sow. He would have been quite happy with the things that he sowed, the things that he did. And he's not realizing that what's happening now is the consequences of his actions. Maybe he just thinks he's a victim of these people who are rebelling against him. A victim of these nations who are flowing in and invading the land and killing his sons and conquering all sorts of territory. He's not putting the two of them together at all. And that's so often the case. When people find themselves in difficulties because of their actions, they always find someone else to blame. There's always some way that they can justify their actions. But God, he's the one who looks at us and looks at our whole lives. And when there's things that were done wrong that have not been repented of, then he can hold us to account. And he's holding us to account, maybe so that we will turn back to him. So that we will turn back and repent. But some people may say, why does God treat people like this? Isn't he a God of love? And it's God's job to just forgive people. That's what God's there for. That's one of the viewpoints that people have of God today. It doesn't matter what I do, God will forgive me because I love him. Well, that viewpoint is sadly misunderstanding who God is and what God is like. Because in the Bible, we see time and time again that God is a holy God. And to be holy is to be set apart and morally pure, absolutely perfect. This is the God whom we worship. He is absolutely perfect. And when a holy God meets sin, what you get is divine wrath. Now, I was thinking how to explain this, and I've come up with an illustration for this. No illustration is ever perfect, but just imagine this scene. You're sitting there late at night, you're watching TV, and you've got bare feet down on the carpet. And then you feel something start to crawl up your leg. It's one of those big, hairy house spiders. What do you do? Do you splat it? If you're a bit more humane, you might try and catch it and take it outside. Do you want that spider in the room with you? No, you don't. You want it as far away from you as possible. God wants sin as far away from him as possible. It's something that he cannot stand. And that's why sinners are sent to hell, out away from God's blessing, as far away from him as possible. No, we don't appreciate how God views sin. We justify sin in our own lives, little white lives. We do this because everyone around us does it. We don't appreciate how serious sin is. And it's only when we appreciate how serious sin is, are we going to see that God's response to it is proportionate and just. Because God is a good God. He's never going to behave in an unfair way. And the terrible things that happen to Jehoram, they're absolutely fair because of the things that he's done. He's reaping what he has sown. So as we come to the end of that passage, it's terrible what happens to him. But I think the saddest thing, isn't it, though, is those final words that we've got, where he says, he passed away to no one's regret. People were actually happy that he had died. That's terrible, isn't it? But this is what happens when people live away from the Lord and they lead people away from the Lord as well. Absolutely awful. So what does this passage teach us for today? Well, first of all, there's a theological lesson here. It highlights one of the great truths that we see in the Old Testament. The Lord, through Moses, gave the nation of Israel certain promises. And those promises included that when people were worshipping the Lord in the true fashion, they would have times of peace and prosperity. You know, it would very much be God's people in God's land with God's king on the throne. And when that wasn't the case, we saw that the opposite happens. There's times of hostility, there's times of war, there's times of trouble. Here in this passage, we see what happens when the nation turns away from God. It just brings trouble upon them. And as we read the Old Testament, when we bear that in mind, it helps us to understand the things that are happening. God keeps his promises when people keep the promises that they're made to him. And Israel, it promised to be God's people. It promised to follow the law. It promised to keep the covenant. And when it turns away from the covenant, then it means that the curses of the covenant come down. It's war, it's trouble, and they lose the land. So that's helpful for us as we read the Old Testament. For those of us who are Christians today, it also reminds us about God's faithfulness, how he always keeps his promises, how he's long-suffering and patient with us. And we see that he offers us opportunity to turn to him for forgiveness. And that's really good, because none of us are as good as we ought to be, as we could be. We live in a sinful world, we're surrounded by a sinful society, and those sinful tendrils creep into our lives and even creep into our church. God is patient with us, But we should never take his patience for granted. We should be turning to him and asking for forgiveness. And this morning, if you're someone who does not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then it's a strong warning for us. God is not mocked. You do not get away with your wicked behavior. You reap what you sow. And that reaping may come with some of the circumstances you find yourself facing in this life because of the sinful decisions that you've made earlier in your life, and you're too proud and too stubborn to change your ways. But there is hope. There is hope. The Lord says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God is long-suffering and patient with all people, even people who do not know him as Lord and Savior. And he's holding out that opportunity to turn to him and repent again. And he always keeps his promises, so that when he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. How do you do that? Well, it involves praying to him, speaking to him. And it doesn't have to be a prayer that's a set formula or anything like that. He knows who we are. He knows the bottom of our hearts. If you want to be saved, call out to him and ask to be given the strength to overcome your pride and your stubbornness. And seek him out. Go looking for him. Come along to church meetings. Ask questions of Christians. And spend some time reading God's word. Or if you can't read, get an audio Bible so that you can listen to God's word and find out more about him. The offer, the opportunity is there. Are you going to remain in your pride and your stubbornness and reap what you sow? Or are you going to turn to him and call out in faith and repentance? Amen.